When I left a few weeks ago, we were talking about 1 Thessalonians, and we're still in 1 Thessalonians. And we do have some guests today, so Nancy gets a gold star. I think you're responsible for two guests here today, aren't you? Barbara and Carolyn, we're happy to have you guys here. And for your benefit and for the benefit of the fact that it's been a few weeks, just a brief review. We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which was a visit Paul made to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. And we have a map that's going to pop up there in a minute, which shows the second missionary journey. And we have been going through the book of Acts, but when we got to Thessalonica, we kind of stopped and said, hey, let's look at this particular letter. Since he visited these people in Thessalonica, let's look at this letter. And so we're spending a few weeks in this book because it seems a good time to do it. I'm going to read to you from Acts about his visit to Thessalonica, just because it's really kind of short, just to get a perspective about what we're going to get into today. As you can see from the arrows there, he started out way over here in Antioch and went all the way up to Macedonia. And he went to all these little towns, which are not, he didn't write letters to in the scripture, but when he got to Thessalonica on the top left-hand corner, he only spent a short time there, but he really bonded with these people. He really liked them. He had some good results, spiritual results with the people. He sensed their desire to know Jesus Christ and to serve him, and he just kind of bonded with them. And then when he left, he went further on down, he went down to Berea. He was basically run out of town by some jealous Jews. Went to Berea for a short period of time. Then he went down to, had run out of town there too. Then he went down to Athens, spent a little bit of time in Athens. And then he went to Corinth. And it was there in Corinth that Scripture tells us in Acts that he spent a year and a half. And during that time, he had the opportunity to write letters. So he wrote a letter back to the Thessalonians. And it had been only a short while since he had been there, and he was concerned. He didn't know what was going on with the Thessalonians. So he wrote them this letter of encouragement, and that's what we're going through. But before we get into that, let's just look one more time, just a good to review this, what happened in Thessalonica. And I don't have it for the screen, but you can just either follow on along in Acts 17, or you can just listen. But it says there, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, you can see those names up there on the screen, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that would be 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But some other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul, I guess that was his host, in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city's officials, and they accused them of harboring somebody, an outlaw, let's just say that. And it goes on to say that Paul wasn't there in Jason's house. Why? Because I guess they saw the crowd coming. And Jason spirited Paul and Silas away. And then, as we know, they went on to the town of Berea, the next town over. And they had a different reception in Berea. The Bereans were identified in Scripture as more noble than the Thessalonians. They searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. And things were going great in Berea until some of these same people, these same Jews, jealous Jews from Thessalonica came. They heard he was in Berea, so they came down to Berea. And they caused problems there, which made Paul had to leave Berea, went on to Athens, and on to Corinth, and then he writes this letter. So we're picking up in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Remember, the purpose of this letter is to encourage the Thessalonians. Why do they need encouraging? Because they were under persecution. Just as Paul had been persecuted in the city for being a Christian, they, the new group of Christians in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, were also being persecuted. Now, if you wanted to go to find this city today, it's not on the map. The city of Thessalonica doesn't exist today. It has been renamed. The place is still there, but it's been renamed. And the name of the town, if you wanted to go there today, you would go to a town called Salonica. And it's really easy to remember that name, Salonica, because if you just put T-H-E-S-S in front of it, you're right back to Thessalonica. But it's there today. It's a thriving city. A little bit of history about the city. It had the largest Jewish population in the whole country. That the country, by the way, today would be Greece. And Salonica has had the largest population of Jewish people in that country up until 1941. 1941, a man named Hitler came into power and started, one thing, they occupied the country of Greece, and he surrounded the Jewish population. He deported many of them to Auschwitz, you've heard of that camp, and basically just decimated and destroyed the Jewish population in Salonica, in Greece, between the years 1941 and about 1943. Most of them were murdered there. After the war, 1945, when the war was over, the total number of Jews left in that city was about 2,000. So it went from 50,000 down to 2,000. Most of them deported to different places. He allowed some of the Jews to be, what's the word? They became hostages. He allowed them to be bought back by family, friends, concerned people, or whatever, and then to leave the country alive. And that did happen. They sold off, a lot of the friends of the Jews sold off their properties, personal assets and things like that, because they knew what was going to happen to the Jews in Salonica if they hadn't done it. So several were saved as a result of basically selling off everything that their friends, extended families, things like that had. So the Nazis were just brutal to the Jews in Salonica during that time. So therefore today there is very little Jewish presence in there. Of course, the Jews that were left, there was an immigration into Israel after the war, after World War II in 1945. So, but that's just a brief history. From the time that Paul's talking to these people until 1941, there was a huge Jewish presence in what is now Salonica, what was then Thessalonica. So there's a little history on it. So Paul has gone to Thessalonica. He has talked with the people for a few weeks. He's started the basis of a new church. He sees something special in these people, something that he didn't see in the other cities that he's gone to. He has a special relationship with these people, special love for them, and he's worried about them. And so he gets to Corinth, and he writes a letter back to them, wanting to know how they're doing. And we pick up there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." Remember, he had just been in Athens before Corinth. He says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." In other words, Timothy had come to be with Paul in Athens, and Paul says, "Look, our new church, our baby church in Thessalonica, they need some help, Timothy. I want you to go back there. I can't go back there. I'm maybe, either he had too much to do in Corinth, or He was too visible a person to be back there in Thessalonica, but he said, I can send you back, and I want you to go back there and bring me back a report. That's what happened when they were in Athens. So, verse 3. So that, let me back up just a little bit. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that when that we are destined for them. Destined for what? For trials. He says, it's no secret. We got trouble. In fact, he said, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. He said, he's reminding them, you know I got run out of town. You know I was persecuted. You know I was hated by the Jewish majority in Thessalonica. In other words, I don't expect anything different to happen to you than what has happened to me there. You might remember what the Lord told Ananias earlier in Acts. He said, Ananias, find Saul. He's blind. Put your hands on him. I want you to give him his sight back. And Ananias says, Lord, do you know who this guy is? He's the guy that's been persecuting us Christians. And God told him, welcome him, for I'm going to show him all the things he has to suffer for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom. This is a situation where Paul is learning all of the things that he is having to suffer, and he's okay with it. He's realizing, hey, this is my job. This is what God has for me. I'm going to be a good soldier. I'm going to take the suffering. And he's also encouraging the Thessalonians, you need to be willing to do the same thing. So he's preparing them for suffering, for bad times, for hard times. And he wanted to know, he wanted the Thessalonians to know that it's not necessarily a bad thing for you to go through trials and through suffering. What I want to do today is spend a little bit of time giving you three reasons why suffering can be good for us. Now, we don't like to suffer, do we? No, we want to get the good times roll. But when you look back on life and you look back on times when you've had to suffer some way or another, economically, physically, spiritually, whatever, a lot of times you look back and say, you know, that was some of the best times. Some of the best things came out of that could possibly come out of. So what I want to do today is give you three reasons that I think could actually make you look forward to suffering. Now, you said, you're sadistic. That's crazy. Nobody should look forward to suffering. Well, maybe not, but let me read you a verse. James 1:2. Here's what it says. Consider it joy when we fall into trials. Doesn't that sound like you should kind of look forward to rough times? James, half-brother of Jesus, says, hey, be joyful when a trial comes around. Say, whoopee, a trial, oh boy. Now, you say, I can't handle that. I can't, it's a hard thing for me to accept. But if you have this mindset of welcoming trials into your life, it can be a very freeing experience. It can kind of blow your mind. And I'm going to give you three reasons why this can actually happen. And maybe when we're done, you'll have a different perspective on the next time a trial hits you. Or maybe you're in a trial right now. I don't know. But let's look at three things. First of all, the first reason that trials can be a blessing to us is that trials purify us. We want to be pure in our spirit. Maybe not in our carnal mind, but in our spirit, we want to be pure. Trials do that. They purify us. Let me give you an example. We've got several veterans in here. I'm going to use Charlie Boone for an example. He's shaking his head no, but I'm going to use you anyway. Charles, you were in the Marines, And before you went into active duty, you went had a little vacation with the Marines and a little place called boot camp. Is that right? How long was boot camp? About 14 weeks, he says. Now, let me ask you a question. You can be honest with me. Did you enjoy boot camp? He says, he's got a mask on, you can't hear him, I'm sure. Certain parts of it were good, he said, but mostly it was not a fun thing. And it wasn't designed to be fun. It was designed to save your life, wasn't it? It was designed, I never went to boot camp, but I've heard, you know, from several different people. It was designed to make that 6 to 14 week training as close as possible to what you were going to face when you went to war. True? You had military exercises. You had to crawl under barbed wire. You had to jump over walls. You had sometimes live ammunition routines that you had to do. You had to get used to the sound of bombs exploding and bullets whizzing by and things like that. So it wasn't a pleasant experience, but it was a necessary experience. And do you think, as a whole, you and your fellow soldiers would have fared well in a war had you not gone through boot camp? He's shaking his head no. This is what I mean by trials purifying us. Trials are necessary for us as Christians, just as they are in the military, to prepare us for what we're going to be going through. Because guess what? There's a war out there. There's a spiritual war. And if we're just thrown into the war without being prepared for it, we don't have a very good chance of success. A related example would be sports. Normally, if this was a normal sports season, right now we'd be in the middle of preseason camps and mini camps and things like that, where football players go in and they make them run till they throw up, but they make them stretch and do all these calisthenics and tackling and blocking exercises and things like that, because they know they need it before the season starts. Can you imagine what week one of the NFL season would look like if there were no preparation, if there were no mini camps, if they just all met and said, okay, guys, let's go out on week one and you're going to play such and such a team? It would be a disaster. There would be injuries. There would be not knowing what plays to run, and they would be gassed out after about 5 or 10 minutes. It certainly would not be TV worth watching. So, but yet every person who would be honest with you, every NFL player in this situation would tell you, I didn't enjoy that camp. I didn't enjoy the training, but I needed it. It was something that I needed to prepare me for what I was going to be doing. So, as it is with military, as it is with sports, we are being prepared for training for the spiritual battles that we have to go into. I heard somewhere this past week, or a couple weeks ago, I can't remember exactly when, and I didn't know this, but apparently the SEALs, Navy SEALs, who are kind of the elite military unit for special projects and things like that, out of the 12 months of a year that they're in active duty, they train 9 months out of 12. Now, this is not boot camp. This is their actual, while they're SEALs, 3/4 of their time is spent in training, because their job is so technical and so serious and so important that it takes that much training. They would also tell you that their training purifies them, that it makes prepares them for what they have to do. So when you have a trial that you're facing, and you don't like the feeling of that trial, it doesn't feel good. If you can remember, like as the military, as with sports programs, it is something that's there to protect you and to purify you. That might help you in your planning or your attitude towards the hardships that come across you. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians here. Second thing that trials do, that they not only purify us, but they reveal what is in us. Now you say, why is that important? It's very important. If you want to know where you're at spiritually, how mature you are in your faith, the best way to find out is to go through a trial. Their example is used of, if I have a cup of coffee and I'm driving down the road and I hit a bump and I spill the coffee all over me, how I react to that will reveal a lot about my character and my stage of maturity. The cup kind of represents me, and the coffee kind of represents my character. And how I react to it, I don't know that until I spill the coffee. Because I think I'm doing fine riding down the road. Everything's fine. It's a beautiful day, and everything's wonderful and all that stuff. But boy, does my attitude change when I spill that coffee all over me. Trials kind of do the same thing. Another example, thing to think about that might help you, I think something that we can all understand, is that device in our bathroom called the scales that we step on occasion. All they do is reveal what we are. Before we step on the scales and after we get off the scales, we're the same. But when we get off the scales, we know what we are. Before we get on the scales, we wonder what we are. And we hope what we are. But then we know what we are when we get off the scales. What trials do is they reveal in us who we are. We might wonder, where am I at in my spiritual walk? It'll take a trial to help you find that out. Because when you, how you react to it, and you see yourself how you react to it, you know where you're at. And that is important. It's important to step on the scales in the bathroom because you need to know where you're at. Let me give you one other example of the importance of revealing where you're at and what you are. We have seen in the past 2-3 months, a lot of devastation in our country. We've seen riots, anarchy. We've seen, even this past week, we're seeing statues of prominent founding fathers being torn down across the country. Beatings, muggings, assaults, things like that. You've seen it all on TV. When you see that, to me, that is our country going through a trial. We're going through a trial right now. And what is this trial doing to our country? It's revealing who we are. It's revealing what we really are as a nation. If you had told me 6 months ago that the result of all of these things that have happened in the past few months would be what it is, I would have said, I don't think so. I don't think we're that bad off. I don't think there's that many people who hate our country, who live in our country. I just don't think so. But now I know. I know there are a whole lot of people who really hate our country and literally want to burn it down to the ground and start over with a whole different type of government, a whole different type of leadership. I could go on and on about that, giving you examples, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. But here's my point. When you see it, you see that a trial that our country is going through reveals who we are as a nation. And it's not a very pretty picture. But we wouldn't have known it had we not gone through these trials. So That's the second purpose of a trial. The first one, again, trials purifies. The second one is trials reveal what is inside us, and we do need to know what's inside us. But there's one other thing that trials do to us, and Paul knows this. He's communicating this to the Thessalonians, and that is this. Our trials actually comfort other people. How can this be? Well, A.W. Tozer, famous author, said this: before God can use a person greatly, he must hurt him deeply. We understand that. Some of the greatest men and women of God have been people who have been hurt deeply. And they use that hurt to help other people. If somebody came to me who was a drug addict or a hopeless alcoholic, and they came to me for help, there's not a lot I could do for them. And the reason I can't help them very much is because I have been spared the ravages of a life damaged by drugs and alcohol. I just haven't gone through that. That's a blessing to me, but I can't help somebody who is in the midst of that ravage. I can help them a little bit, but I can't identify with it. I don't know what that craving's like to want that hit of meth or crack cocaine. I don't know what it's like. So it's hard for me to give deep help to somebody like that. But there are people who can. And those people who can are the people who have already been ravaged by it, who've already been hurt, and they've come through it. And they've come with the help of Jesus Christ. They've come through the other end. They can put their arm around this person's shoulder and say, I've been where you've been. I know what it's like. I know what that craving's like. Let me tell you what I used to do when this craving hit me. Let me tell you how I would prepare ahead of time for these cravings before they even hit. That's why AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, is so successful. It's staffed and it's run by people who have been harmed greatly by alcohol. They have a lot to say, and people can listen to them when they have something to say because they know that that person has been through what they're going through. They know what it's like to fall off the wagon and to disappoint people and to come back again, and they say, I've done this, I've fallen off the wagon, I've been there myself. Let me help you back up. And it just speaks volumes when somebody has been through that kind of problem. The ironic thing is we need to have a constant generation of broken people to help the next generation of broken people. And then that generation, hopefully, will help the next generation of broken people. So what do trials do? They prepare us, boot camp. They purify us and reveal who we are, bathroom scales. And they comfort others, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Those are the kind of things that trials can do. Now, if you look at the next trial that comes up your way and say, I'm going to be purified. I'm going to get a true, accurate reflection of who I am by this trial, and I'm going to be able to help somebody else. If you look at the trial that way, it's a lot easier to face it. In fact, it creates a great question to ask the Lord. Lord, which of these three things are you trying to teach me in this trial? Do I need to be purified? Do I just need to be revealed to me where I'm at spiritually? What's my scale? I'm 0 to 100. Where am I at? What do I need to improve on? Or are you preparing me to help somebody else? Which is it, Lord? If you knew which one of those three things it was, it would help you even further. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians. Let me go back and just read that last verse again. He said, I sent Timothy back to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Then verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. You know, he's down in Athens, and he's wondering about his friends up in Thessalonica, and he's hoping that they're standing true to the faith, and he's saying, I couldn't stand it any longer. So I sent Timothy to you. And then verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and your love. So, and he goes on to say, he has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the faith. Paul says, I wondered about you. I prayed for you. I didn't know what was going on. I had to send Timothy, and Timothy just came back with some really great news. You guys are standing firm. You're doing good. You miss us. We miss you. I want to write you this letter real quick to let you know how much I miss you and how proud I am of you. The greatest thrill that I can have is that you're doing well. We can understand that because the greatest thrill we as parents can have is knowing our kids are doing well. When we see our children going forward in the world and taking on responsibility and doing it successfully, that's just a wonderful feeling. When we were in Florida last week, there was kind of an event where we weren't needed as parents, as grandparents and parents. The kids kind of all did their own thing one day. And we were left to babysit. And Karen said something, and we volunteered. I'm not complaining at all. But Karen said something while we were talking. She says, you know, they don't need us anymore. She said it kind of like sad. They don't need us anymore. That kind of thing, that kind of way. And I said, honey, hallelujah. That's our goal. Ever since they were little and we were raising up, this is the goal we were shooting for, that they don't need us anymore. Now, we always want them to want us and to enjoy us and like being around us, but I don't want my children to need me. I want them to be self-sufficient. I want them pressing forward. I want them mature in their walk, spiritually, every other way. This is what Paul is saying. I am so pleased that you guys are doing so good. I want to keep encouraging you, but it's nothing but encouragement. He's saying, you guys are doing great. I have nothing to criticize you about. You're really doing good. Let me finish up reading the last few verses of chapter 3 so we can start right into 4 next time. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And that's the end of chapter 3. So, let's close with this. We may have some trials. We may be going through some of them right now. We're going to have some in the future. I can pretty much guarantee it. I just don't know when and how bad. But if we will face these trials, as James said, let me read his verse again. Consider it joy when we fall into trials. If we can say, whoopee, when a trial comes around, and we say whoopee, not because we're sadistic, but because we know it will purify us, it will reveal what is in us, and it may very well comfort somebody else, then we have reached a level of maturity that Paul is trying to encourage the Thessalonians and us to reach. Don't run away from these trials. Embrace them. That's what he's saying. Let's pray. Father, it's always a tough thing to talk about trials, and in our flesh, we do not want to face them. I don't want to face them. I want everything to be peachy keen and happy and healthy and all that stuff, but I know that that can't last forever, and I know that you will have trials in front of me, in front of my friends here, and Lord, we just want to, perhaps while we're not going through trials right now, set a foundation for when the trials do come, so that when they do come, we'll be prepared to meet them, and we won't faint away, but we will face them head on. We will welcome them. We'll say, whoopee, here they come. And we'll say, Lord, in this trial, purify me. Lord, in this trial, reveal to me what is lacking in my character. Lord, in this trial, prepare me to be a comfort for other people. We pray these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.